The book of Hebrews, as we have learned and are learning, that's, that's not milk. The things we're going to look at tonight, or today, or whatever time it is where you are, the things we're going to look at are not milk. These are not for people with no teeth. This is something you need to chew up. We've been kind of covering that for the last few weeks, and we learned that Hebrews is a book where you begin to study that, you're looking to grow. You know, the games are over now. We've gone past the thinking of, okay, can I do this and still be saved? Can a Christian do this? We're way past that. I mean, that's not where we're at in this study. Where we're at is we're looking at salvation, knowing that there is only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And we're moving on from there to grow and to build on that foundation. We're moving on. We're not staying back to cover the first principles all over again. And we've learned that as time goes on. But now, in chapter 7, I think I should start in verse 25. Wherefore he, speaking of Messiah, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And remember, we learned that means he is able to save you and me, those that by grace come to him. He is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, all the way to the end. That means he is able to and will save me all the way. People struggle with that, and there are debates over that, but that's exactly what we're learning. To the uttermost, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus lives forever and makes intercession for those that are his. Are you his? And there can't be this, I think so. Well, then, if there's any doubt, then you need to start back over again. There shouldn't be any doubt at all. Now, I didn't say, are you a sinner? That's obvious. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, we're sinners. But are you really his? Have you asked him into your heart sincerely, with your whole heart, saying, I want you in my life, and from this moment on, my life will be different. One day at a time, there'll be growth. That's what there's going to be in the Lord, right? So he says he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Verse 26. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus, as our high priest, doesn't have to first offer for his own sins. He is sinless. So he offered himself once and for all for our sins. His blood was shed. Verse 28 says, for the law makes men high priests which have weaknesses or infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. It's God himself who took an oath by his own name that says, this is my beloved Son. This day have I begotten thee. You are the one. Remember, God made a covenant by his promise and then took an oath according to his own promise or according to his own word. So in our language, if that didn't make sense to you, simply put, God said it and then swears by what he said. You can believe that what you have just been told is the way to think and the way it is. Now there's going to be many, many who are going to come to you and say, this isn't the word of God. And they're going to have some pretty weak arguments. And they're probably not going to even have read this. They maybe read some books about it, which is what most Christians seem to be doing nowadays. Not reading their Bibles, just reading books about it. We're kind of guilty of that. We're good at it, too. We know much more about Charles Spurgeon than we do about Jesus, in many, many cases. And we're supposed to be learning about and getting to know our Father God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's time for you and for me, as we grow up now, to quit playing with it and to become men and women of the Word. So as we get that running start, now we read this. Now, of the things which we have spoken, the things that we just got through talking about, this is the sum. In our language, I think that the way you would interpret that or the way you would say it is, this is the main point, or this is what we've been getting at the whole time. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. You see, this is the sum. This is the chief thing. This is what we've been building up to. Here it is. We have a high priest that is set at the right hand of the throne. That high priest is Jesus. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. That throne, by the way, the King James says, the throne of the majesty in heavens. That throne is the throne of the living God. God is real. Heaven is real. There is really a throne he sits on. He really sits on the throne. Jesus sits at his right hand as our high priest. He sits down, why? We've already learned. Because he has finished our redemption. On the cross there at Calvary, you will see him yell out, "Tetelestai." In our language, paid in full. Or the same language is, it is finished, complete, paid in full, it's done. There is nothing else to do. Your salvation has been purchased, and now the high priest sits in the Holy of Holies, in the throne room of heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Nothing more needs to be accomplished for you to have access to the Father. Have you ever taken advantage of your access to the Father? Are you taking advantage of your access to the throne of God? Can you imagine the one who is almighty, all powerful, who knows all? You can go right into his presence, looking to him for simple answers to really stupid questions. They're not stupid to you and me, but see, God knows everything. I mean, everything is simple to God. So you go, Lord, how in the world are you going to get me to heaven? Look at me. Look at how I act. Look at what I think. Look at my present condition. Oh yeah, I'm saved, but I'm a mess. And God looks at you and smiles because Jesus is right there sitting. Why is he sitting? Well, work's been done. Is he tired? No. He's finished with your redemption. It's finished. There's nothing more to do. You can't add anything to it. So quit trying. You're just wearing yourself out. Start loving the Lord and walking with him. Quit trying on your own strength to get it done. It's done. As I've said many, many times before, while all the religions teach do, 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 what does the Bible teach? Done. Don't forget that. As you drift off into other fellowships and to wherever else you'll end up as the years go on. I'm going to die one of these days. Probably soon. Who knows? I mean, if I'd have known I was going to live so long, I'd have taken better care of myself. So I can't go much longer. And so when I die, does everything stop? I mean, do you guys all just, what, fold, walk away, quit reading your Bibles? You know, I heard someone say, man, don't you ever leave, because if you leave, I don't know what will happen to me. You're right. So it's because I'm here that you're reading your Bible, is it? So you're really setting me up for God to strike me down with lightning just to prove to you that it's not me. I don't need it. Read your Bible, no matter where you end up. If you read your Bible no matter where you end up, you won't end up where you're at, probably. Think about it for a second. That does go together. It was kind of an insult, but not really. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the chief. This is the main point. This is how it totals up. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and man didn't. To pitch means to set it up. It's kind of like when you pitch a tent. It doesn't mean to toss it. It means to get down and drive the stakes to the ground, put this, you know, get it together. We have things that we set up for different functions, and we got guys that are good at it. Man, you got to be a rocket scientist to get some of those tent things we've got. But they do it. They pitch that. Well, see, he's a minister, Jesus Christ, the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and man and not man. You see, everything about the earthly tabernacle was man-made. Everything. When you go back and you read in the book of Exodus, and then on from there, well, start in Genesis, if you like. But in Exodus, once they've left Egypt, and God's taking them on, by the hand, he says, he gets them out there and he gives Moses some instructions. You see, the tabernacle was built according to God's specifications. The specs were right straight from God. But it was made with human hands. They're the ones that put the wall together, which was a cloth, like a tent wall. They called it the tent of meeting. And the Holy that, they put that all together themselves. But God gave them the specifications, how to do it. Everything about the earthly tabernacle was man-made. But you see, Jesus Christ, your high priest, my high priest, he ministers in a tabernacle that, according to chapter 8, verse 2, he ministers in a tabernacle that he himself made in heaven. Now think about it, because we're going to get into this tabernacle. I'm not going to go in depth. We'll do that when we get into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But we're going to talk about the tabernacle a little bit, because that's where we're at here tonight. And so these are things that you got to chew on now. You can't just put it in your mouth and try to swallow it. These are chunks. And so listen closely as we read this. Jesus Christ ministers in a tabernacle that he made himself in heaven. Or let me read the King James language. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And you think, what? Who? These verses make it clear that at the time of the writing of this letter to the Hebrews, the temple is still in operation. It is still in operation. Sacrifices were still being offered. If Jesus were on the earth right there, right then, sacrifices would still be being offered at the temple. It hadn't been destroyed. It won't be destroyed until AD 70 at the time of this writing. And that's what he's telling them. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. In other words, if he were to stay down here and he's our high priest, he would have to be offering something. Where would he offer it? In a temple made with hands. Wouldn't work. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Do you think if Jesus were still on the earth and he has become our high priest after he'd risen from the dead, do you think he'd be a priest offering in the temple? You know he wouldn't. You know the answer, because you know that those sacrifices were to point to Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were no need for those sacrifices any longer on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Yet still, we as Christians, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go get back under the law. We want to go do those things. We try to study Judaism so that we can be like them. Why? Because we're stupid. We won't listen. We're telling the Hebrews don't, but that we want to really study to be a Jew. Why? Nobody really admits it, but there's no reason for it. That's what he's telling the Hebrews not to do. And aren't Christians getting into it? Oh, yeah. What we ought to be studying is when they made that wave offering, how did it reflect Jesus Christ? What we want to know is when they did that blood sacrifice, what we want to know is when that lamb was slain, how did it reflect? What did it teach us about Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? That's what we want to know. Instead, we're starting to see people want to run back and study and maybe even become like that. We're messed up. We need to grow up, he says. Of course, he's already told us that a couple of chapters ago. Verse 5. Those priests serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The priests on the earth, these Hebrews were very familiar with them at the temple. You can become very familiar with them if you'll go back and read through the books that people seem to tell me they can't get through. Exodus. Read the first 5 books of the Bible. Just the first 5. And you'll get an understanding of what the priests are doing. What they're all about. Why would you want to know? So you can become one? So you can really become Jewish? That seems to be the Christian cool thing. No, that's not our goal at all, as a matter of fact. So these priests, they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The things they're doing down here are showing us something else. They are representative of something else. They're representative of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. God said to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. And here's how you will build it. Follow these specific plans. Why? Because it will be identical to what's in heaven. Why? Because what you're looking at is a shadow of what's real. Why do people want to go back under the law and try to live under the law? When clearly the Bible says that's a shadow of what's coming. You know, how often do you stare at a shadow? I mean, you've seen yourself walking down the street and the sun's at your back. You can look down and there's your shadow. Well, that's nice, but you know as well as I do, that's just your shadow. That's no big deal, except for Peter Pan. All the rest of us, it's no big deal. It's just your shadow. You're the real you. You know it. Everybody knows it. When people are standing there talking to you, they don't usually stare at your shadow. Well, Bob, what do you think we ought to do? You want to go eat? What are you looking at my shadow for? I'm right here. You can talk through my face if you got something to say. Why do we want to stare at the shadow? God said, I want you to make it just this way. When God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, the pattern was used according to the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. The true tabernacle, which is in heaven. Now, down here, I won't go into great detail, but let's just take a look at the tabernacle, what we know about it. Tabernacle was made up, basically, of 2 compartments. Well, there was the outer court. I'll talk about that in a second. But there's 2 compartments that really made up this place. You had your holy place and your most holy place. Remember that? That's what the tabernacle would be made up of. That's all. It wasn't that big. The holy place and the most holy place. Now, the holy place had 3 pieces of furniture. Articles of furniture. You pick the word. There were 3 pieces in there. In the holy place. It wasn't complicated like you like to believe. When you start reading through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when you start reading, you're like, I can't understand. This place is so confusing. And they got to beat this down over here and they got to make it gold. And there must be thousands of... No. There are only 3 pieces of furniture in that holy place. One was the golden lampstand. simple golden lampstand, and you'd see the oil and the lamps burning. Well, not a lamp like we have. They would use oil and like a wick, like candles. They didn't have electric. You know that. So there was a lampstand. You and I have come to learn that represented Jesus Christ as the light of the world there in the holy place. Next thing that you find in the holy place is the golden table of showbread. You find a lamp, or the golden lampstand, and then you find the golden table of showbread, which represented Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And the third thing you find is the golden altar. This is in the holy place now. Don't get it confused. In the holy place, you find the golden altar. And you recognize that that's where the incense was offered. And everybody should know, you probably remember this, but I'll just remind you. The incense, the golden altar was an altar for incense, not for sacrifice. No sacrifice took place on that golden altar. It was for incense. What would the incense represent? What was the golden altar for? Prayer. So we see Jesus as the light of the world. We see him as the bread of life. And we see him represented here as our great intercessor. That's where prayer was. No sacrifice there in the holy place. No blood there. So you got the holy place. And then you have the most holy place. Now, in the most holy place, that's what we call the Holy of Holies. No one could enter in there except the high priest. Now, think about that, because you know who our high priest is. Okay, so now you know all these things. You start putting them together. Remember, this now becomes a little bit stronger food, I think, for us. We have to think about this a little bit and digest it some. All right, now, so you got the holy place. And the most holy place, no one could enter in except the high priest, and he could only enter in once a year, remember? Okay, what goes on, or what's the Holy of Holies? Well, it's the place where God's presence was. If you would take a look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, God's presence would be there by a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. You'd see the smoke upon the tabernacle there, over the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. There were, in the Holy of Holies, there were only, I guess we'd have to, the way to describe it is, I think you'd say there were only two pieces of furniture. Two. In the holy place. If you want to call them pieces of furniture. I don't know if that's the correct term, but one of them was the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of wood, special kind of wood. And remember, it was overlaid out and in with gold. You remember that? And it was the Ark of the Covenant. That's what's inside the Holy of Holies. There's only two little pieces inside the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies wasn't very big. If you'll go back, and I didn't write the dimensions, but if you'd like to go back and read through your Old Testament, those early books, you're going to find Holy of Holies was not very big. Neither was the holy place. Well, as a matter of fact, neither was the tent wall that surrounded it. It wasn't very big. You take a look, and not big like you get this picture in your mind. The Ark of the Covenant, which was in there. Now, do you remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? What would eventually be held in the Ark of the Covenant? It held the Ten Commandments. Eventually. They placed those in there. It held a pot of manna, or a jar of manna. They were preserving some, you know. And it had Aaron's rod. Remember when Aaron's rod, that the staff he used to walk with through the wilderness, remember when it budded? It grew leaves, a walking stick that he had had for years and years. Remember when it budded? And that showed everybody, better shut up. And he's really called by God. He's the priest. Well, they took his rod, put it in there. So you have the Ten Commandments, you have the pot of manna, and you have Aaron's rod that budded. Where are those located? Yeah, inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies. Well, I mean, those are so obvious, it's almost like you don't have to say them. You see, the Ten Commandments represents the fact that Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, Jesus Christ, or the manna speaks of the fact that he is the bread of life that's been provided by God for his people. Provided by God, given to you. You didn't even have to go get it. You'd open your tent door and there it would be. There was no work involved. And so that was placed inside there. And then finally, and probably most obvious, is Aaron's rod that budded speaks of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ will rise from the dead. That was all way back there in the Old Testament, way back, showing you Jesus. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was another piece. That's the second piece. It would all look like one piece to you and I, but there's a second piece to it, placed on the top. And it was an ornamented top, if you will. I don't know how to describe it. Called the mercy seat. Those are the only things that you would find. The only major things that you would find in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant, pointing to Jesus Christ, and the mercy seat. That's where the priest would enter once a year into the Holy of Holies and put blood on the mercy seat. The blood would go directly on the mercy seat. The blood of what? The Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. What were they showing you every time the high priest went in once a year? What were they showing you? He only went in once a year. How many times will Jesus die? Only once. And his blood will be placed there on the mercy seat. Where's the real mercy seat? The real mercy seat is in heaven. And so many commentators will tell you that probably the blood of Jesus was actually in heaven. Because remember, the mercy seat is a real place. And the priest would enter in, and the lamb that was slain represents Jesus Christ. Innocent, completely sinless, perfect in every way, a virgin, a lamb without spot or blemish, crucified for the sins of the world. The lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Now, around the tabernacle, if you just want to take a look at the outside, was a court. And I'm going slow on this because I figure I see you writing it out. I'll take my time, go real slow, make sure you got an understanding. You see, but it's a shadow of what? It's a shadow of what's real. It's a shadow of the true that's in heaven. Nothing down here. It's a shadow of what's there. If you're trying to build it here, and trying to use it here and trying to work it here, you've missed the whole point. Because every bit of it points to Jesus. Our eyes ought to be on Jesus. Our hearts ought to be on Jesus. Our desires, our hopes, our everything ought to be on Jesus Christ. Not on getting our own ministry, not doing our own thing, not on having people like us, not on being scholars, but our eyes ought to be on Jesus. And so around the tabernacle was a court. Courtyard area surrounding the entire tabernacle. Surrounded by a linen fence. A cloth fence. In the outer court there, in that area, there were two articles or pieces of furniture. First article was called a brazen altar. Brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were made. That's where the blood was spilled. And the only blood that would ever enter in any further would be the blood of the Lamb that would be on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there would be no blood shed. Remember that. Showing us Jesus Christ. Now, the blood was spilt. All the sacrifices were made on the brazen altar. The sin question was settled there. Notice, it is outside and away from the Holy of Holies. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside and away from the city of God. Outside the camp. Outside those walls. You see, outside of the Holy of Holies, outside of the holy place, that's where the blood, that's where the sacrifice took place. You see, it's pointing to Jesus, showing you He will be crucified outside and away from. Now, what's interesting is the first piece of furniture is the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifices were made. As you read the Old Testament, you see that. The sin question was settled basically right there. That's a shadow of what was coming. The sin question was settled when Jesus was crucified on the cross. The sin question was settled once and for all. But since people still sin, like you and me, let's just pick, for example, people. We're saved, but would you be willing to at least admit with me that we still sin? I still sin. Do you still sin? If you're willing to admit that, then you understand the next piece of furniture. The next piece of furniture would be a laver. A laver is the thing, well, we call that in our language is a big old bowl, a sink, where you would wash. The priests would wash. After the sacrifice was taken care of course, you probably think about it, you got a little bit of a mess on your hands, wouldn't you think? Next time you kill an animal, slaughter an animal, take a look around. It's kind of messy. So you've got this laver you would go to as being a priest. Now, who are priests, everybody? Okay, think. This all makes sense. We're priests. So you're going to do what? After that sacrifice is done? After the blood was shed, what are the priests going to do? They're going to wash off. Think of a verse that goes with that. 1 John 1:9, that's right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says to Peter, He says, you're clean. You just need your feet washed. Sacrifice, Jesus Christ has died once for all and shed His blood. But don't you notice how you and I need to wash off? We need to confess quite often, every few minutes, don't we? We do. And we need to continue that washing for how long? Till He comes to get you. Till He comes to get you. Don't ever quit. You're tempted to say, man, I can't break out of this habit. I can't break out of this routine. I'm not doing it right. God probably doesn't love me. And I see people give up and walk off. But you won't be tempted to do that now. You understand what's going on, don't you? You understand that we're just going to continue to confess. You know, we need to get rinsed off. You go through this world, your feet get dirty. You need to get washed. Are you still saved? Yeah, just as saved as you were before. But that's what that brass, that's what that labor is there for. We need to wash. And no one but the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies. The holy place is where the priest served and worshipped. Right? We worship God. We're a kingdom of priests. And the holy place is where the priests served and worshipped. The priests. High priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. But where do the priests serve and worship? Holy place. How do we serve and worship? Right now here. Because we don't have that tabernacle and the real one's in heaven. How do we serve and worship right now? We worship God when we pray. We are literally serving and worshiping God when we read our Bibles. Did you know that? We serve God and we worship God, of course, when we walk in faith. That is serving Him. That is literally worshiping Him. We worship Him when we tithe of our time and our talents and our money and what we've got. That is literal worship to God. You see, the priests, they work right there in the holy place. That's where they worship. That's where they serve. That's you and me. But the high priest, only once a year, enters into the Holy of Holies. Now, one time, Jesus Christ died. Only once. And something happened that everybody wants to ignore. I don't know why it is. But when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for sin in full and said it is finished, when he gave up the ghost and he was dead, the veil in the temple was torn in two, the Bible says. What does the veil separate? Priests. The holy place from the most holy place. There is now no separation. Even though the Jews still want to build it, they're going to build it, their new temple again, with that separation. Don't join in with them. There is no separation. That temple, that veil was torn from top to the bottom. It's wide open now. Jesus had forever opened the way into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. He has forever opened the way. As our high priest, he has forever opened the way for you to enter into the Holy of Holies. Not only do you serve and minister in the holy place, but you can enter in, because of Jesus Christ, into the Holy of Holies. Right into heaven. You yourself, if you're born again. Now, all of that I just did, and I know it took a long time. All of that was to show you that's down here. It's all a shadow of what's real and what counts up there. So don't now go back and try to become Jewish. There is no need for you to do that. Start growing your hair on the sides really long, calling yourself Hasidic or Ascetic or whatever you call yourself. There is no need for that. I don't understand that. And the people that do that do not understand the book of Hebrews. You're free. You're free to serve God. When is your Sabbath? Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You're free. You're free to serve the Lord. And you should be. We should all be. Every day. Now today, Bible says Jesus is there in the Holy of Holies, doesn't it? Sitting at the right hand of the throne of majesty. That's where the Holy of Holies is, isn't it? That's where Jesus is at. In the presence of the living God on your behalf. He is there in the presence of God on your behalf. You got to think about that. Now, if you let this stuff sink in and you really think about what Hebrews is teaching us, it'll change your world. On your behalf. Jesus Christ, your high priest, is right there in the Holy of Holies, sitting at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. He is right there for you. Now that's an interesting statement. I have written in my notes, in other words, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now serving you. Right in the Holy of Holies as a high priest. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now serving me. Right in the Holy of Holies. We got connections. You just don't walk on in and say, "Yo, God, are you busy?" Yet everyone who belongs to Jesus has the right to enter boldly into the Holy of Holies to ask for grace in the time of need. So here's a question. Why are you so worried? Why are you so afraid? Why don't you simply go to God? Shouldn't be a lot of counseling in most ministries. Not that if you come for counseling, it's bad. Shouldn't be a lot of counseling. You know why? Because you've grown up to the point where you say, "I go straight to God. I got to go straight to God on this one. Oh, I'll ask others to pray for me. But I go straight to God." His eye is on the sparrow. Isn't that what the song says? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And I know He watches me. I can go straight to God. Why not simply go to Him? In any problem, or even in good times, why not go to Him and say, "Man, I am feeling great. Nothing to complain about. Just wanted to thank You. Things are going good. Don't bother to, change it." But why? What do we do? We fall apart. We can't handle it. We can't deal with it. Why? Well, embarrassing to say, and all of us are the same way, we're carnal. We're not really growing like we should. We're not really walking in the power of God like we should. We're kind of walking like we're used to seeing. But Hebrews, as you study that, makes a difference in you. You start to say, wait a minute. Isn't that what the song says, his eyes on the sparrow? Why should I feel discouraged? David says it to his sons. David talks to himself in the Psalms quite a bit. David says to his own self, why are you downcast, O my soul? What's your problem? Cheer up. Because God is in control. You don't need drugs sometimes. Maybe you can come straight to God for that strength. Oh, but it gets better. Verse 6. Boy, we're going pretty fast. It's only 13 of them. Don't panic. But now that you know everything's a shadow down here of the things that are real up there, now has he obtained a more excellent ministry. He's got a much more excellent ministry there where he is. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, here's where the fights begin. Which was established upon better promises. Whoa. Here we go. That's why they tell you Hebrews, there's the book. He's got a more excellent ministry. Who's he? Jesus. He's got a much more excellent ministry now than when he was here. You got to think about that. What's it based on? On a much better covenant than the old one. But don't we want to try and stay under the old one? Aren't we funny? When the Bible clearly says there's a better covenant. Jesus said in the night he was betrayed, you drink this cup, this is my blood. The blood of what? A new covenant. Well, we're going to talk about why you need a new one. But you see, a more excellent ministry. You know something? I would lose my salvation if it were not for my high priest in heaven. People ask very regularly, this seems to be, inquiring minds want to know, can you lose your salvation? Yes, without Jesus, instantly I could. Sure. And I would lose it, except for my high priest in heaven. Now you see why we sing the song sometimes. Thank you for being my high priest in heaven. It's not just words we sing. He's got a hold of me. Sometimes it feels like by the throat, but he's got a hold of me. And I would lose my salvation if it were not for him. And so would you. We have a better covenant. More excellent ministry. Let me read the verse. More excellent ministry. A better covenant and better promises. Whew. The new covenant is in contrast to the old covenant. But I don't know. The more I hear of people struggling on these issues, they struggle because they want to fit under the old covenant. Well, but the Bible says this and this and this, and they struggle to try to get themselves under that. How do I get under that? And so where they're torn is, but I know I'm free, and I'm under a new covenant, but I need to fit under this old one, and you can't seem to get under both. And when we read here, he is the mediator of a better covenant. The new covenant is in contrast to the old. A better covenant based on what? Well, that verse tells us too. Verse 6 says, based on better promises. I like that. You know, Jeremiah tells us, if you want to read Jeremiah 31 tonight before you go to sleep, Jeremiah chapter 31, he tells us, God will make a new covenant with Israel and with Jacob. And instead of writing the law on cold stone tablets, he says he's going to write the law on their hearts. You got a much better covenant going on. First, you had it written on some rock. Didn't do a thing for anybody except show them how sadly they were mistaken, did it? But there's a better covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay, are you with him? If the first covenant could have done it, there would have been no need for a new covenant. Faultless means adequate. In other words, I'm going to tell you something that's not sacrilegious. Stick with me here. The first covenant was inadequate. It couldn't lift us up. It couldn't save us. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law, cannot save you. You can put yourself under it and go ahead and try it for the next 1,000 years. It can't save you. It won't lift you up. It was inadequate. And so God says, a new covenant is what I'll do. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. There's out of Jeremiah 31. Okay, notice. Finding fault with them. Notice everyone. These are key. I'm going slow because you got to get this before we move on. You got to get it. There was no fault with the covenant itself. Who was the fault with? Let me read the verse again. Finding fault with them. Who are them? The people. You see, it wasn't that the covenant was the problem. It was that the people were the problem. And because the people were the problem, God came up with a new covenant. Another way to do it. Because the first covenant couldn't get you out of the oven. I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment or two. The problem was never God's covenant, but there's a whole lot wrong with the people. You see, we are sinners by nature. That's us. Now look at verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, or the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I did not regard them, saith the Lord. Notice the people broke the first covenant. The covenant could not enable them to keep the covenant. They had the law there, but the law couldn't enable them to keep the law. Are you with me now? Are you understanding that there's a problem? The law was fine, but there was nothing in the law that could cause me to keep the law. It couldn't help me. It could only condemn me. It couldn't help the people keep the covenant. He just said, here it is. You shalt not steal. You shalt not murder. You shalt not commit adultery. You shall, and there was nothing in it that could help you out in any way. It was a schoolmaster, we learn in Romans, to bring us to saving faith. Kind of interesting, huh? The law could not save. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In his new covenant, he's just going to simply say, you come. All you that are weary, come. Your sins are washed away. He will never, ever remember them again. They're gone. And you notice he speaks of total pardon. Total. Complete forgiveness. How much is total? How much is complete? All right, now are you going to live that way? Are you going to walk that way in your complete freedom and your complete forgiveness? Or will you still be bent over carrying the guilt? You've been set free. And he says, in that he saith, verse 13, a new covenant he hath made. In that he says, a new covenant he hath made the first old. All right, in our language, as soon as he said, this is my blood in the new covenant, what did he do? That did away with the old. I got a new deal. We got a new pact. Here's a new covenant. And when he said a new, he immediately made the other one old. Like it or not, And I know the church struggles with it. He hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old or grows old is ready to vanish away. It decays and it's growing old. You don't want to be a part of it. It's a shadow of the things to come. Now you got to keep in mind, there is nothing wrong with the old covenant. There's nothing wrong with the covenant. Don't misunderstand. There's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. There's something wrong with us. There was nothing wrong with the Mosaic law, the old covenant. There was something wrong with the people. They needed a Savior. We were without help, completely helpless. We were without a Savior. And the law couldn't save us. Here it is, do it. And all of us go, I can't. I have tried, I can't do it. You know, you can look at someone who has diabetes and just go, look, produce more insulin. They're going to look at you and say, I'm trying, but I can't do it. I need something. I need a Savior. I am incapable. The law tells you don't steal. You go, I'm trying to not steal, but I can't not steal. I can't. The law is incapable of producing anything good in my heart. Do you understand that? The law cannot produce anything good in your heart. It can't produce anything good. Man is totally depraved. We are sinners at heart. You take a baby who has never done anything wrong. Just teach them to talk and pretty soon they'll be saying the wrong things. You won't have taught them the wrong things. They will know them. As soon as you teach them the word mine, they will use it in a wrong context. And they will use it for selfish motive. How did they do that? You didn't teach them that selfish. It was built in there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt, right? And before that kid is 1 year old, if you put two of them together, they're going to fight over what's theirs. And nobody taught it to them. Why? Because we are depraved. That's what we are. J. Vernon McGee, who I know a lot of people don't like him, and may I say, I do. He gives an example that I really think makes perfect sense. It's a poor example. But aren't all examples poor examples when you think about what's really in heaven and what's really here? And I am not a cook, but this made sense to me. A wife is, or a young girl or whoever is cooking a roast. Doesn't have to be, it could be a guy nowadays. I can't, but some guys can. Cooking a roast. And they got it in the oven. It's in the oven and it's just going to be a beautiful thing. But they get their mind on something else. You've seen that happen. The phone rings or something happens outside. You got to run outside and you've kind of forgotten that roast is in there. And so you start to smell this smell. Oh, I think it's burning. You go running back in there and you take this really nice large fork. You open it up and you try to, you will need to pull it out of the oven. So you pull it out and you take the fork and you stick it in there and you try to lift it up. But it is so soft now and so wrecked up that the fork just rips it up and can't lift it up. And you take it back out and you even stick it in deeper, maybe all the way, try to get it to the bone and try to pick it up, but it won't pick it up. So you think, oh, I got to get this thing out of here. So you run, you get one of those big flat spatulas and you stick it under there. And you can like lift it up out of the oven. Was there something wrong with the fork? No, it was fine. But the fork couldn't lift it up out of the oven. The problem wasn't with the fork. The problem was with the roast. Do you understand the two different covenants? The problem's not with the fork. The spatula is better. That's all. Because I'm too soft to stick a fork in and lift up. You can't pick me up out of the fire that way. It's not going to work. I'm ruined. Does it make sense to you? The law is like the fork. It won't lift you up. It can't lift you up. There's nothing wrong with the law or the old covenant. But it can't do it. What the law could not do, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did do. And he paid the price. Now you're under that new covenant. So see, Jesus Christ can forgive your sins and wash them away in his blood. The fork couldn't do it, but the spatula could. The old covenant couldn't do it, but the new covenant does. Don't go back under the old. Walk in freedom. When people worry when we say that, people say, now, if you tell Christians that, they're just going to go out and just use drugs, they're going to drink, they're going to have sex with anything that they're just going to be a mess, and you're giving them that freedom. No. Because of the fruit of the Spirit, you can find... Well, read through... Go ahead and read through Galatians and Ephesians both. And Philippians too. Yeah, read the New Testament real quick. And you'll find the fruit of the Spirit listed. It's love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That's not a misunderstanding when you read through those books. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness. You remember those? 9 are listed. Love is the one, and then 8 things that love consists of. And you're going to find that the Bible goes on to say, against such, against those things, there is no law. What does that mean? When someone has that kind of heart, you don't need to write a law down for them. There's no law. You don't need to write. They're going to want to do what's right. They're going to want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. You don't need to give a Christian who wants to serve God a big old list of don'ts and a big old list of do's. Why? Because in their heart, they want to serve. They want to do what's right. No matter what the law says is legal, no matter what everybody else says is popular, you'll find someone who's got a heart for God. You don't have to give them rules. You don't have to worry to turn them loose on a crowd. You don't have to worry that they're going to get bizarre or do the wrong things. Why? Because of the power of God in their lives. Don't you understand how free we are? He loves you. Now go back and read through chapter 8, and you'll find that really you got to go back and read through the entire first 5 books of the Bible too. But still, we'll get there eventually, verse by verse. Pray about these things. And if you know that you've got a high priest in heaven who has died for you and has risen again and making intercession for you, you know that that's the very one to go to. Go straight to God first before you do anything else. Always. Trust him. And don't walk away. Remember that laver. Just rinse off. 1 John 1:9. Confess, 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 and keep on with Jesus. Let's bow our heads.